بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A very warm welcome to this Thursday afternoon live edition of Revival in Motion. It is a Thursday afternoon. It's the hour that we spend together. And each week, we set the wheels in motion. We look at what we can do differently, what we can do more of, and what we can be better at in making our identity an Islamic lifestyle. Welcome to the program. On this week's edition of the program, as we do each week, we look at small aspects of the deen that we often neglect or overlook. And if we were to practice on this or draw lessons from it, we could make our lives all the more richer and more fulfilling, inshallah. On this week's edition of Revival in Motion, I'll be examining the food values of believers. And I'll look at the link between food and our relationship with the Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the second segment of the hour, we'll be continuing with our current Islamic history series. We began the series in Ramadan of 2015, and we are preparing in the next 2 weeks to conclude this series. It has been an incredible opportunity to share with you such extensive documentation on the life and times of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. Today on the program, we profile the legacy of one of Aisha radiallahu anha's students, Amra bint Abdul Rahman. Another weekly broadcast of soul-stirring reflections and tributes to Islam's great. So on the program today, in our first segment, we'll be examining the food values of a believer. And we want to understand the link between food and our relationship with the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before we get into this very interesting topic, a reminder that you can stay connected on the program. We will be live tweeting, inshallah. And the Twitter handle is at Rayhana Umar, rayhanaumar@gmail.com. You can also email us to rayhanaumar@gmail.com. You can send us a WhatsApp or text message, Telegram to +61326085 92. So these are all the ways that you can get in touch with us on the program, and it will be wonderful to hear your insight on the program. For example, I'd love to know, do you think that there's a link between what we eat, how we purchase food, our mindset about eating or eating habits or routines, and our link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our relationship with the Almighty? Or if you have any feedback on the series we've been doing on Aisha radiallahu anha, I'd love to know from you. Has it encouraged you to start learning more Islamic history? Is it a segment you've been enjoying? Are there certain lessons you've enjoyed and benefited from on the program? We'd love to hear from you. Or you could send us your motivation of the week. Any saying or quotation that inspired you this week, that made you stop and think and reflect. So on the program for today, we're going to go into our first segment of this hour, and that's where we're going to examine the relationship between food and the relationship between our connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we hear so much about poverty and malnutrition. We hear of people in the ummah, in humanity, dying of hunger and thirst. We've heard in previous years of Somali Muslims who have had to ask for a fatwa on breaking a fast, where they would fast on days on end simply because there was nothing, not a drop of water, not a morsel of food with which to break their fast. And that was something that's been really, really heartbreaking. Then in recent weeks, we've heard of Syrians in besieged towns like Madaya and Houta that have had to eat leaves and boil bark, tree bark. We've heard of people who have had to kill their pets, cats and birds. and eat them simply because there's been nothing to eat. And we all know that nutrition is one of the most influential factors in growth. It's important for our physical structure, and it's important to create the balance in the quality of the food that our bodies need to grow, to develop. And so food is necessary for our body. It's very important for our body. And more than a fundamental necessity for living, food is a primary source of fulfilling our spiritual essence and our inner functions that we need for a conscious and well-balanced being. So learning the emphasis the Quran and the Sunnah place on the role that food plays in our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way we are meant to handle it, whether it's from procurement of the food to consumption. If we look at in Surah Ar-Ra'd, verses 13 to 14, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And it is He who has spread the earth wide and placed on it firm mountains and running water. It is He who causes the night to cover the day. Verily in all this there are messages indeed for people who think. And there are on earth tracts of land close by one another, and vineyards and fields of grain and date palms growing in clusters from one root or standing alone, watered with the same water. And yet some of them have we favored above others by way of the food. Verily, in all this, there are messages indeed for people who use their reason." Surah 13, verses 13 and 14 is our reference to this ayah. Now, food, as it tells us in these verses of the Quran and in other verses, is linked to the chain of creation. And it doesn't stop here. The Quran further tells us that the first trial man had to face while still in paradise, while still in Jannah, had to do with a tree, a source of food. The Quran tells us that the Israelites were in trouble because they did not like the foods and they did not show gratitude for the foods Allah had provided them with at a point in time. And they insisted on Musa alayhi salam to ask Allah for added variety. We learn that the Hawariyun, the disciples of Isa alayhi salam, received food from the heavens, from the Sama', but they did not heed Isa alayhi salam's advice to seek taqwa through actions and not miracles. They were told that they will be utterly doomed in the hereafter if they were to show ungratefulness to Allah. And when it was time for the final and lasting message of Allah to be revealed, the Quran and the Sunnah offered what seems like a justification for establishing matters of food and eating as one of the important aspects of our deen and our lifestyle. So we know that, for example, there are more than 100 verses, ayat and ahadith that provide injunctions directly related to food and eating. So these would include authentic ahadith which warns that consuming haram food renders our ibadah ineffective. So haram food here meaning harmful ones, food that's obtained through illegal or unjust or exploitative manners or means, food that is not slaughtered in the correct way. So here's the question, because this is something I've been thinking over for a while. And the question is, why? Why the strong link between foods and the relationship with Allah? The strong link between abusing foods and damaging relationships with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We only have to look at the world situation today, whether it's food procurement, manufacturing of food, packaging, consumption. We look at how in some countries people earn a pittance that they cannot even survive. Yet those same coffee beans are used in upmarket boutique coffee shops, and people are paying 10 or 20, sometimes almost 50 times more than what that farmer somewhere in South America or Ethiopia is earning, for example. And it's never before in human history that mankind has been so reckless in interfering with the environment, with modifying food sources and abusing the use of pesticides, antibiotics and hormones, and dangerously change the nature of how it existed. So yes, there's scientific advancement and there's this marketing, aggressive business practices and strategies of these international and national corporations. Their main goal is profit. And so if we are just to look beyond this and to ask ourselves, there's so much of food scarcity around the world. It's increasing every single day. There are diseases and illnesses that we've never heard of before. There's severe changes in our climates and environments. But what I want to share with you today on the program is not a message of doom. It's about hope, and that we can all do something to improve the world's situation and to inspire others. And so when we talk about what is our relationship with food and worshipping Allah and our relationship with Allah, because when food, when halal, when tayyib food is mentioned in the Quran, it is linked to us recognizing the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one thing we can start with is to eat food the halal way. Eat food the halal way. And halal being halal, you know, we're talking about slaughtering and those regulations, but also tayyib food, good food, wholesome food, foods that don't require so much of human abuse for us to get it on our plate or in our supermarkets, foods that are not responsible for the exploitation of thousands of people. And I know we're going to say it's so difficult, how do we keep tabs of it all? But we need to start somewhere. Perhaps take one item that you purchase a lot on your grocery list and do a bit of research. The internet is there. And find out, as a Muslim, what's my duty and responsibility? Should I still be buying this brand if it's supporting exploitation or oppression anywhere in the world? And perhaps you could change to another brand, something locally grown, something where you know that the practices are more humane. And again, we're not able to control that. That is not for us to do. We can't realistically perhaps look at every item overnight, but start with one item on your list that you purchase regularly, that you purchase often. And then ask yourself, what is it that I can do? How can I make a difference? And when I'm purchasing those food items, is it going to help people and empower them? Is it contributing to sustainable development or not? That's the question we need to ask. That it's better for us to eat locally and to consume wisely, to increase the amount of vegetables and fruit and water and fresh juices and reduce the amount of processed foods that we're eating. We can encourage our scholars and ask them and request them to talk about this. Talk about the relationship between foods and abusing of foods or food lifestyles and our relationship with Allah. How does what we eat affect our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When we look at how we eat and consume today, where it seems like we're so often eating and snacking and eating and snacking, and do we give that stomach time? Do we allow it to digest that food? When we eat, are we always in a hurry and rushing to eat? Or are we mindful of what we're eating? Of where those fresh dates are coming from? Or that fresh juice you made? Or the vegetables that you're eating? Are you reflecting? Are you giving shukr and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We know there's plenty of scientific research, and I don't want to get into that too much, but there's so much of research that talks about how excessive processed foods and excessive amount of sugars and flowers and all of these things can create illnesses in the body, can make us feel sluggish in our minds and bodies. So perhaps we can each ask ourselves the question today that the food choices that I make, do they affect the quality of my ibadah? Am I eating foods, certain foods that are making me feel overly sluggish or tired? Are there foods that, you know, give me this sugar high, or, you know, and I'm left feeling very clouded, because many people feel like that with sugar and flowers. Again, there's many programs on our airways that are discussing this. But today, my invitation, my challenge for you that I'm issuing today is reflect on what you're eating and whether or not it serves you in your worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it making you sluggish and tired, bringing about fatigue? Is it preventing you from making sajda comfortably, from being energetic and rising for tahajjud? So what we eat can affect us, can affect how we think. And good nutrition means a balance of everything that the bodies need. Allah has placed everything in this earth, proteins and minerals and vitamins and fats. And that's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam urged parents in several ahadith to take care of the nutrition of their children and to spend on them. In a hadith mentioned on the authority of Thawban radiallahu anhu, which is recorded in At-Tirmidhi, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The best dinar that a man spends is the dinar which he spends on his family, the dinar which he spends on his companions in the cause of Allah, and the dinar which he spends on his riding animal in the cause of Allah." And in another hadith on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and which is recorded in Sahih Muslim, "A dinar that you spend in the cause of Allah, or to free a slave, or as a charity you give to a needy person, or to support your family, the one yielding the greatest reward is that which you spend on your family." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah 34, verse 15, "Eat from the provisions of your Lord and be grateful to Him." So even our consumption of food is an invitation for us to express gratitude to Allah. But how often are we grateful for what we eat? Or are we ungrateful for the food, or how it tastes, or the person who's prepared it, or the place we've purchased it from? So food allows us to link gratitude with our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would drink milk for its great health benefits, and that he would sometimes eat some meat, but soft and easily digestible meat. We know that he ate dates, which are sugary, yes, but they contain very important elements. That he also ate barley, which is starch, and that he would love cucumbers and ripe dates. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directed us to be moderate in food consumption when he said, "The believer eats in one intestine and the disbeliever eats in seven intestines." Meaning, the believer eats and is satisfied with a little food, but the disbeliever eats too much. And we know that medical and scientific experiments prove now that these prophetic instructions are very beneficial for our digestive system, to help us digest the food, so that our bodies can extract the energy it needs for ibadah, that it needs to worship Allah, to serve Him, to serve our communities, to pray salah effortlessly, not with a tired or sore body. So this body itself is an amana. And when we don't look after this body Allah has given us, then that itself is a break in the link in our relationship with the Creator. Allah has given us the body and we're saying, oh, we won't look after it, or we neglect it. So there should always be that balance, that we take care of our bodies. Just as we are particular about eating halal food, we should also be particular about eating food that is tayyiban, that is wholesome, that is good for us, that is beneficial for our bodies. And when we look at the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a great amount of it revolved around dates and water and cucumbers and fruits, a bit of starch and a bit of meat. So let's work on creating balances in our life and make sure that even our food values are in accordance with being a Muslim, one of gratitude, moderation and simplicity. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow for us to use our food values without extravagance, without overeating, without overconsumption of processed foods. Allow our food values to be a bridge in strengthening our connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's 29 minutes past the hour of 2 Central African time and almost 8:30 here in Malaysia, where the program's coming to you live through a Skype link up. A very warm welcome to the program. We've been talking about food values and how that links to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Still to come on the program, I'll be profiling Amra bint Abdul Rahman, a student of Aisha radiallahu anha, discovering her legacies after this break. Stay with us. On the program today, we're discussing, talking more about what it means for us to link our food values with our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So simply put, consider what are your food values. Some people are very afraid that the food will get finished and forget that it comes from Allah. Others are afraid to use their money to spend on food, that what if I don't have money tomorrow? And this all links our food values to our belief system. Are we afraid to benefit from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? These are questions we should be asking ourselves. So before the break, we spoke about this. We spoke about what it means for you and I to have healthy food values, good food values, food values that allow us that even in preparing our foods or shopping for our foods and consuming it, that we make the right choices and decisions based on the ethics of being a Muslim. It's time for us now to move into our second segment of this hour, and that's where we turn our attention to Islamic history. And our history is a rich one. For the past 8 months, we've been discussing the life and times, the legacy of Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha. We've discussed her childhood and her early years, her marriage, her hijrah. We've spoken about her life and legacy during the lifetime of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all through the four khulafa during the rule of Muawiyah radiallahu an. We've spoken about her legacies in poetry, linguistics, eloquence and medicine. We've spoken about her distinguishing characteristics of zuhud, asceticism and generosity of spirit, about her regular fasting and praying, about her taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We then began profiling her students, those who learned and benefited from her, those who shared the fruits of their knowledge with the world. Today we discuss one of her female students, Amra bint Abdul Rahman. Amra bint Abdul Rahman was the sister of As'ad ibn Zurara of the Bani Najjar, one of the leaders of the Ansar. And she was the granddaughter of Sa'd ibn Zurara. She was a relative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his mother Amina's side. Aisha took Amra and his siblings under her protection and turned this family into distinguished scholars. She felt responsible for spreading the knowledge that she had accumulated during the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among children whose talents she noticed. And like her siblings, Amra appreciated Aisha's consideration and took her place in history as a leading scholar of her time. The well-known Ibn al-Madini said, Amra was among the most reliable scholars who were cognizant of Aisha radiallahu anha's hadith knowledge. And Amra bint Abdul Rahman understood this matter and had the incredible vision to comprehend the knowledge of Aisha radiallahu anha. Ibn Hibban said, she, meaning Amra, was the most knowledgeable of people about Aisha's hadith knowledge. Sufyan Thawri called her the most well-informed person who comprehended Aisha's hadith knowledge. The people of Amra bint Abd al-Rahman's time liked her very much. Everyone who was interested in learning from Aisha radiallahu anha was likewise interested in learning from Amra, and they would send gifts to her out of respect and honor. But she sent the gifts to the needy people, just as she had learned from Aisha radiallahu anha. And she never sent gift senders home empty-handed either. The duty of correcting interpretation errors after Aisha radiallahu anha's passing fell onto Amra. She corrected judgments and tried to explain the truth together with its reasoning. One day, Qasim ibn Muhammad, who we discussed last week Thursday, asked Imam Zuhri, "I see you are very desirous for learning. Do you want me to show you a bowl full of knowledge?" "Yes," said Imam Zuhri. "You should go directly to Amra bint Abd al-Rahman, because she was educated by Aisha radiallahu anha." So he went to Amra and later said, "I realized that she was like an ocean where it was impossible to reach the bottom." In the age that Amra lived, there were surely many people seeking knowledge, but she was beyond that. When she opened her eyes to the world, Aisha was next to her. From early childhood, she was surrounded by Aisha radiallahu anha's treasure trove of information. Amra was one of the few who followed the path of Aisha in search for knowledge and applying it to her life, primarily in the fields of hadith and fiqh sciences. She narrated hadiths from Rafi' ibn Hadij, Ubaid ibn Rifa'a, Marwan ibn al-Hakam, Habiba bint Sahl, Hamna bin Jahsh, Hisham bin Haritha, and Salama, of course, as well as Aisha radiallahu anha. During an age when the well-informed continually sought information, people often turned to Amra bint Abd al-Rahman. She turned her home into a madrasa, a place of teaching and learning, and she educated many students. Among the students she taught were Ruzayq ibn Hakim, Sa'ad ibn Sa'id, Sulaiman ibn Yasir, Abdullah ibn Abu Bakr ibn Muhammad ibn Amr, Urwa ibn Zubair, Amr ibn Dinar, Malik ibn Abi Rijal, Yahya ibn Sa'id, Raita al-Muzani, and Fatima bint Munzir. She passed away in the 98th year of the Muslim calendar, and her death caused great sadness among scholars and people who looked for the information she had left behind. The Khalif of the Umayyad, Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz, who had showed a special deference to Amra while she lived and consulted her on matters that confused him, said, "No one who knows Aisha's hadith knowledge remained among us after Amra's death." He assigned a team of people to search for any information of hadith or application that she had passed on to future generations. This was the life and legacy of Amra bint Abd al-Rahman, a great woman of this ummah who we often do not hear of. And to spell her name, as some would ask, how is her name spelled? Amra is A-M-R-A, and bint, meaning the daughter of, Abd al-Rahman. Amra bint Abd al-Rahman, a great scholar, one of the best of women that lived during her time, was this great woman of Islam. It's unfortunate we don't hear much of her, but we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us in reviving the status of this great woman. In a few days' time, it will be the National Women's Day. I think it's the 8th of March. And people will be celebrating accomplishments of women. But subhanAllah, in Islam, we have the likes of Amra. The likes of Amra, who was so great. She was a jurist, a mufti, a hadith scholar, and she was one of the greatest scholars of the second generation of Muslims, meaning after the Sahaba, the Tabi'een. She was so highly praised by many of the other scholars, especially in the field of hadith. She exemplified a tradition of scholarly excellence among women, and the information that she shared continues to benefit the Ummah. When we look at women like Amra, may Allah be pleased with them, it is a reminder that this Ummah had great men and women who sacrificed their lives and who created changes to make a difference for this Ummah, who sacrificed their time and used their talents and resources well so that they could benefit this Ummah. Scholars that gave their time, their energy, and their effort to specialize in different fields of Islamic sciences. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with Amr, who drew from the inspirational example of knowledge and hadith, but also generosity of her teacher, Aisha radiallahu anha. So we've talked about Aisha radiallahu anha to great extent, and now we're learning about some of her students, subhanAllah, and these students who then left incredible legacies. Can you but imagine the reward awaiting Aisha radiallahu anha? May Allah be pleased with them all. It's 43 minutes past the hour of 2 Central African time. You are listening to Revival in Motion, and if you've just joined us, the program will be up on podcast on the Radio Islam website later today. All you have to do is search Hafiza Rehana and you'll find a link that will have an archive of all the past programs to the series as well as the Tuesday series. We're going to now go for our last ad break of the hour, and when we return after this break, I'm going to share with you something entitled The Housewives Lament. And a few of our listeners have sent this to me over the past few weeks and said, could you please share this? And I thought that today we'd put aside some time and look at this. What is this all about? And discover more, because it has a lot to do with women of Islam that we are discussing in our Islamic history series. Now, many of you always wait to find out what are we discussing in the life of Aisha radiallahu anha next week. Again, we're drawing to a close in the coming weeks. Next week, we're going to discover another famous student of hers, a powerful personality. Her name was Mu'azza al-Adawiyya, and we're going to discuss her life and her legacy on next week's edition of Revival in Motion. It's time for our last ad break of the hour. When we return, share with you some inspiration that listeners have shared with me. Stay with us. On the program today, we've discussed the profile of another student of Aisha radiallahu anha. She was from amongst the tabi'at. She lived in the second generation, that is after the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and she was a distinguished scholar, especially in the field of hadith sciences. Amra bint Abd al-Rahman. I promise to share with you something that our listeners have been sharing. I always encourage you to share with me something that inspires you or gets you thinking. And many of you in recent weeks have sent me this piece, and I think it's a perfect time to share this with you. It's called Forgotten Heroines, The Housewife's Lament. Money is tight, the kids are demanding, skin is raw from all the cooking, cleaning and chores that have to be done every day. There's absolutely no time to spare for anything else, whether it's pursuing further education or volunteering for a special cause. Does this sound familiar? There are Muslim women all over the world who find themselves at home, living life as domestic stay-at-home mums and housewives. It's a physically and emotionally demanding job, and it's also a pretty thankless one. How can spending all day serving others, instead of being involved in some kind of noble public cause, ever be truly fulfilling and worth recognition, not just by people, but by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is known to be one of the four most perfect women in the entire world. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew four lines and said to the companions, "Do you know what these are?" They said, "Allah and His Messenger know best." He said, "The best women of the women of paradise are Khadija bint Khuwaylid, Fatima bint Muhammad, Maryam bint Imran, and Asiya bint Muzahim, the wife of the Fir'aun." And this hadith is mentioned in the works of Imam Ahmad. Yet when we look at the biography of Fatima radiallahu anha, one could say that in comparison to others amongst the early Muslim women, her life was relatively unremarkable. She grew up during a difficult time for her parents, where her father was being publicly mocked and derided for preaching his message. She lost her mother at a relatively young age, and she married her cousin Ali ibn Abu Talib when she was about 15 years old. Some of the most well-known ahadith related by her mention how physically demanding her lifestyle was, such that her hands would crack and bleed from the wheat grinding that she used to do. What made Fatima radiallahu anha so special? So special, in fact, that she will forever be known as one of the greatest women of paradise. Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not known for an act of dramatic courage such as that displayed by Nusayba bint Ka'b radiallahu anha during the Battle of Uhud. But she too provides an example for a situation that many Muslim women around the world live and continue to face: the everyday life as a wife and mother. Fatima radiallahu anha may have been the most beloved daughter to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was also the head of the Islamic State and the leader of the Muslim army, but that didn't mean that her life was one of luxury or ease. Quite to the contrary, Fatima radiallahu anha was the mother of two young boys and ran her household single-handedly. Life was difficult back then, with none of the technologies that smooth our way through tedious tasks today. She used to grind the wheat for her bread with her own hands, to the point that her hands would crack and bleed. Her husband, Ali ibn Abu Talib radiallahu anhu, was an employee of one of the Ansar, but the income was meager, and they struggled to survive on a daily basis. One day, weary and despairing of the toil that their lifestyle was taking on, Fatima decided that she would approach her father, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At the time, the Muslims had won a battle and as a result had captured several prisoners and other spoils of war. With the reasoning that as a member of the Ummah she was entitled to some relief, Fatima radiallahu anha went to visit one of Rasulullah's homes. She did not find her father present, but seeing Aisha radiallahu anha, Fatima shared the story of her bleeding hands and her wish for a maidservant to take on a share of the burdens. She went back to her home, and when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned to his own house, Aisha radiallahu anha told him about her visit. That same night, he went to his daughter's home, where she and Ali radiallahu anhu were already lying down. Ali radiallahu anhu narrates, "I wanted to get up, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Remain in your place.' Then he sat down between us until I felt the coolness of his face on my chest. The Prophet said, 'Shall I teach you a thing which is better than what you have asked me? When you go to bed, say Allahu Akbar 34 times, and Subhanallah 33 times, and Alhamdulillah 33 times, for that is better for you both than a servant.'" The hadith is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. And after this, Fatima radiallahu anha never repeated her request for a maid ever again. It may seem like a small insignificant thing, but subhanallah, this was one of the reasons for which Fatima radiallahu anha earned her position as one of the queens of Jannah. Her life was spent quietly serving Allah. Through her sincere intentions behind caring for her husband and children. Around her there were many Sahabiyat whose lives seemed much more exciting and full of adventure and grandeur. Her stepmother, Aisha, radiallahu anha, was a great scholar. Her great aunt, Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib, radiallahu anha, was fierce in battle, and the women of Medina were renowned for their boldness in approaching any matter. Nonetheless, for Fatima bint Rasulullah, the path to paradise was simple, though never easy. And so for every stay-at-home mother and housewife who feels that her life is too consumed by daily drudgery, who worries that her life is too dull to be of consequence, the quiet strength of Fatima radiallahu anha is an inspiration and a reminder that no deed, however small or seemingly insignificant, is ever overlooked by Allah, the most compassionate, the most just. In Surah Hud, verse 115, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "For indeed, Allah does not allow to be lost the reward of those who do good." Jannah is not only for the prophets, the martyrs, the ascetics, or the scholars. Jannah is attainable for every Muslimah, no matter her occupation or station in life. In the eyes of Allah, every sincere Muslim woman who pledges her life to pleasing her Lord is a heroine of Islam. And this was what by Sister Zainab bint Yunus. MashaAllah, beautiful piece. Turning now to your messages in the last few moments. Jazakumullah khairan. The one comes to us on WhatsApp. It's from Sister Jamila. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Really enjoying your program. You made us think. Nowadays we spend so much of money and we are so extravagant in everything from starters to desserts, not only at weddings but for everyday eating. We complain about our food bills being so high, but when last have we served and prepared a simple meal? MashaAllah, absolutely, that's a lot of food for thought, it really is. The simplicity is key. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us simple and sincere, even in serving our families. Ameen. And the next message comes to us from Sister Fatima. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You mentioned that the Aisha radiallahu anha series is drawing to a close soon. Immediately I started getting so worried. I feel that over the last few months I have really become attached to Aisha radiallahu anha, and I wait every Thursday to connect to her. There's always a chance to learn more about her and help us to love her even more. Make dua for me. I am expecting. Make dua that I have a healthy child. If it is a daughter, I would love to name her Aisha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you a healthy and safe pregnancy. And yes, inshallah, if it is a daughter, Aisha is a beautiful name. And the last message I'm sharing with you today comes to us from our dear sister Aisha, always contributing with beautiful reflections. She says, "Salam's lovely program. I feel uneasy about our society's obsession with food. It's as though we live to eat. We should educate our families that everything in life be done in moderation." Very, very true. That's right. So let's ask ourselves, am I obsessed about food, about preparation, about the amount of money? Am I, trying to be better than the next? Is that really a mark or a symbol of whether you're a good homemaker or not, on how expensive the food is, how luxurious it is? Yes, spend and spend in our families, but when we are extravagant, when we incur unnecessary expenses, when we move away from the sunnah where we don't even eat basic simple foods anymore, that's when we have to ask ourselves, how does my food values affect my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And on that note, we'll bring today's program to a close. Jazakumullah khairan for listening in to today's edition of Revival in Motion. May Allah accept from us and from you, allow us to draw lessons from the program and be pleased with us. Ameen. I look forward to joining you on Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. for Living the Legacy as we continue with our Jannah plan. Until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.